In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give to you this time and pray, come Holy Spirit, enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created. And through us shall you renew the face of the earth. Amen. Okay, last night we talked about God's awesome power, the power of God throughout the universe, the power that makes this universe happen, and how that power, tonight we're going to talk about how that power is focused into love for each one of us. Last night's talk actually had a title. I don't use it much, but the title of last night's talk was God is Bigger Than You Think, and the title tonight is God Loves You More Than You Think. When we read that psalm, the very last line of that song, with you, O Lord, is all power and love that never fails. We don't have an experience of that. We really don't. We don't have an experience of all power. We have experience of bits of power, right? We have electricity, right? There's some power there. We have the power of our minds. We have the power of the ox and the cow and the horse. And then you get a Dodge Challenger out there, and then you've got a power of 350 horses, right? And we have all this we have power, and we have grades of power. But all power, we don't have an experience of that. Neither do we have an experience of unfailing love. Right? We love. We have people that we love. We have love within our family. We have, love within our spouses. And we have love in a lot of different relationships. But love that never fails, unfailing love. In some translations, that's steadfast love. Love that is constant and true. Because when we love people, unfortunately, there are always some conditions on that, aren't there? I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll love you as long as you do what I want. I will love you as long as you meet my needs. I'll love you as long as you support me. We have all of these conditions that we place on loves in our lives. So we don't have a measuring stick from our own perspective of a love that has no condition, of a love that is steadfast and never failing. And that's the love that God gives to us, a love without condition, a love that never fails. Now, what is so special about that kind of love? I don't know. Is anybody here a Hallmark movie fan? All right. I don't know about your house, but in my house, in the church, they call it the season of Advent. In my house, it's Hallmark movie season. All right. My wife loves Hallmark movies, and I hate to admit it, but I enjoy them too. And the reason I hate to admit it is they all have the same plot. Have you noticed that? They all have the same plot. And it's always that, there's someone who's left, their small town to go into the big city and get the big job, and then they come back to their hometown for Christmas, and they haven't been back in years, and they meet someone, and they fall in love, and they wrestle with this concept, well, should I quit my big job in the big city, and come and live in this little town, or what should I do? And, all right, spoiler alert, they always stay. They always stay. Now, why is that plot so endearing to us? Why do we like that plot? Why do we watch it over and over and over again? Because deep down inside, we all long for that love that is worth giving up everything for. In other words, that love that is worth giving up our careers and our lives, because that love is so pure and so so wonderful, so steadfast and unfailing. We long for that. And so we watch it over and over again because we long for that in our lives. In the incarnation, God moves to our little town and he stays. He stays. Well, actually, he ascends to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, but it's the same thing, right? He gives us his Spirit to stay with us forever so that his love never fails us and is ours without condition. And what's so special about that? Well, a lot of things. In the first place, his love is healing. His love brings healing. See, we are broken people, and we are desperate for something to put us back together. And we try to fill that with all kinds of things. See, Blaise Pascal once said that inside of the human soul is a God-shaped hole that only he can fill. And I think every human being knows that emptiness, knows that hole, knows that longing that's inside of us. And we want something to fill that longing. Or else we want something to distract us from the pain of that longing. And a lot of times people try to fill that hole with lots of different things. Sometimes they might try to fill that hole with alcohol, or maybe they try to fill that hole with drugs, or maybe they try to fill that hole with meaningless relationships. But Alvin Toffler in his book Future Shock talked about that serial relationships with meaningless partners. I don't know if you've ever read that book. But he was talking about how in the future, which is now, actually, because he wrote this in the 70s or 80s, and it had to be in the 70s. So he wrote this book, and he says, we're going to see ourselves try to satisfy ourselves with serial relationships with meaningless partners, exactly what we're seeing today. People going from one partner to another partner to another partner and never finding meaning because that interior longing is never satisfied. Only God can satisfy that interior longing because he created us. We can only be satisfied with the truth and the love of our Creator. And the love of God brings healing to that longing. And the love of God is also a cleansing love. It's a love that brings cleansing. You know, Holy Week is coming up. Lent's already here. Holy Week is coming up. And we're going to have Holy Thursday. I almost called it Maundy Thursday because that's what they call it in the Anglican tradition, Maundy Thursday. It's Holy Thursday, where we celebrate the night Jesus was betrayed. And on that night, there were two disciples who betrayed Jesus. Do you remember that? There was Judas who betrayed Jesus. And then there was Peter who denied him three times. Two disciples. And Judas, having betrayed Jesus, was filled with remorse. And that remorse drove him into self-destruction. And he went and hung himself. Peter, when he realized what he had done, when he realized he had denied Jesus three times, he also was filled with remorse and was driven into self-destruction. He separated himself from the apostles. And so when Mary Magdalene met Jesus after his resurrection, Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter was off somewhere else. He had separated himself from the disciples because he was filled with remorse and self-destruction. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter, I will meet them in Galilee. And guess what? They didn't do it. They didn't go. The disciples didn't go to Galilee. They went and hid in the upper room. They were afraid to get out on the road. But Jesus went to where they were. And Jesus loved them. And Peter repented and was cleansed of his self-destruction. I often define sin, what we call sin in the church, one of those religious words. You know, the church is full of religious words, and if we don't define them, we can use them our whole lives and never really know what they mean. I often define sin as self-destructive behavior. Now, we often think of sin as breaking one of the laws of God, right? And that's true. But it's true because God gave us those laws to protect us from self-destruction. Have you ever noticed that, God gave us the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are good commandments, right? You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Have you ever noticed that people who make a habit of killing, stealing, and committing adultery, they typically have pretty short lives? They run into trouble because that's self-destructive. And God gives us these commandments and say, don't do these things. They're bad for you. It's not so that he can have some kind of law that if we break it, he can smack us with it. You know, we're always looking for God to smack us when we break a law. That's not what it's about. It's about his love for us. And he gives us commandments to say, don't do these. They're bad for you. Just like when you raise your children and you say, don't stick your fork into the light socket. All right? Keeps them. Don't stick a fork in the light socket. Well, if they stick the fork in the light socket, they probably won't do it twice because it's bad for them. And they learn that very quickly. But you didn't make that rule so that you could punish them if they did it. You're just trying to protect them. And God gives us guidance. He gives us principles in his scriptures to protect us, so that we don't injure ourselves, to keep ourselves from the path of self-destruction. But when we take that path, and we all do from time to time, when we take that path, his love cleanses us. His love washes us clean. He makes us clean again. A lot of you have come to the Sacrament of Reconciliation this week, and there are some slots left for tomorrow if you'd like to come for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, because that is a moment of cleansing. That is a moment when you come to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow night. I don't want to take away from tomorrow night's talk, but you are cleansed as if you were a baby coming out of the baptismal pool. You're washed completely clean, cleansed of that self-destruction that can be so hazardous. So when God's love is healing, God's love is cleansing, and God's love is sufficient. His love is sufficient. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a tendency in all humans to seek significance. It's kind of the universal search of all people is to search for some significance. Now, when I was a kid in middle school and in high school, we sought our significance in that elusive popularity. You ever notice that? When you kids in middle school and in high school, they want to be popular. I'm not really sure to this day exactly what that meant, but we all wanted to be popular. And I hear people sometimes in their 30s, 40s, even older, who will talk about their high school years, and they will proudly say, "Oh, I was very popular in high school," or they'll say, "Well, I wasn't popular in high school." And I ask myself the question: why is that still a topic of conversation? How can we even think in those terms when we've gone on in our lives? We've gone to college, we've had careers, we have families, we have children, and we're still concerned about how people thought of us in high school. Were we significant at that point? But it does. It plagues a lot of people. God's love is sufficient. But we seek to satisfy ourselves in some search for significance. Now, after high school, there are lots of different ways that we can try to find significance, right? By having a degree from the right school, by having the right kind of job. And sometimes we like to satisfy ourselves, find our significance in stuff. You know, what's called materialism, find our significance in stuff. And, you know, who doesn't like to show off their new car? I mean, it's great. And, or your house, your new house, got a big new house, and you want to show people around, give them the tour. Or maybe you got a boat, a nice boat, pontoon boat, you know, that you can take people out on the lake with, and you'd like to show that off. But we've all had that experience, and we know we've all discovered something. You know, within a few months, that new car becomes last year's model. And within a few years, that new house becomes a money pit. And then you find yourself working so many extra hours trying to pay for the new car, the new house, and the boat that you never get to get out on the boat, right? It's just it's tied up to the pier because you're too busy trying to pay it off. And then there are other ways we can search for significance. We search for significance in that job promotion, right? And that, you know, we're proud when we get that promotion. Now, the promotion probably came with no extra income, right? Have you ever had one of those promotions? You know, we're going to make you a manager, but we're not giving you any extra money. We'll just give you extra hours, you know. We'll make you work more. But we take it because, well, it looks good on our resume to have that, you know. So we take that job. It gives us significance. We like having our name on the door, or in this day and age, or we like have our name on the entrance to our cubicle, right? Makes us feel important. We search for significance in our children, in the successes of our children. You know, somehow we can vicariously enjoy the fact, well, our kids are doing well, and that makes us feel good about ourselves. It's kind of a stamp of approval on our parenting skills, you know, that our kids are growing well. All of these things that we find significance. What I like is we like significance in accolades. In fact, there was a survey done, that people would rather receive recognition in their job than pay. We like recognition. And so, you know, companies have figured that out. So instead of giving you a pay increase, they give you a polycarbonate award, right? How many of you have little polycarbonate trophies or awards that your bosses have given you? And you can carry that around and say, I'm a good guy. I know because it says it right here on my polycarbonate award. It makes us feel good about ourselves. Because we're just distracting ourselves from true significance. From true significance. True significance only comes from the love of God. Now, there are lots of different ways that we do this. You know, we are able to distract ourselves with nonstop entertainment. Boy, how many channels of television do we have? You know, whatever you like. I don't care if you like mysteries or if you like drama or you like action or you like cartoons. Whatever you like, you can watch it 24/7. Never, nonstop, binge TV. Or maybe you just like talking to people. Well, you can do that. Boy, you can post, you can blog, you can poke, you can tweet. You can rant, you can rave, you can do all these things without ever connecting to a real person. In fact, there's another recent study that said that clinical depression is directly proportional to the amount of time people spend in front of a screen. Have you heard that? That particularly young people who spend so many hours in front of a screen have a much higher incidence of clinical depression because we're not connecting to people. We're living in this virtual cocoon. And while it's distracting, there's no interaction, there's no connection, there's no real significance. God fills our need for significance in His infinite love for each one of us. And He proved that in His incarnation. One thing we don't like to do is take a demotion in job, right? To step down. You know, if you're the CEO of a corporation, you do not want to one day find yourself the janitor, right? It's just not in our nature. Now, imagine God choosing to become human, to empty himself. St. Paul writes, he emptied himself to take the form of a man, to show us that he loved us. He moved to our small town and sent us his Holy Spirit so he could stay with us forever. Our significance lies in one fact and one fact alone, that we are infinitely loved by the Creator of the universe. That is magnificent. To be infinitely loved by the Creator of the universe. And when we had fallen, when we had given ourselves to disobedience, God became man to substitute his obedience for us. It is the great swap. The great swap. In fact, the fathers of the church, one of the most difficult sayings of the fathers of the church is this: God became man so that man could become God. God became one of us so that we could be consumed in his very nature, in his very being forever. That we could become one, unified with the Creator of the universe. Now, some of you here are old enough to remember the Cold War, all right? I don't know if any of you served during the Cold War. I served during the Cold War. And I did some things that were very interesting. I did some things I can't talk about. To this day, they're classified for good reason. But one of the great, at least movie episodes, when you watch these spy movies of the Cold War, and one of the great movie episodes, they always have the swap, right? And you always see that there's the Russian spy on one end of the bridge, and there's the American spy at the other end of the bridge, and all the soldiers are lined up, and they're going to exchange spies, right? Because they captured one of ours, so we captured one of theirs, and then we agreed to do this little swap, and then everything goes back to normal. That happened a lot, by the way, during the Cold War. And not always with people. But imagine that this is your position. You have been captured by the enemy. And they're going to torture and kill you. So you're there in a cell, in some, you know, little hole in Siberia, hoping that America has somebody that they can swap for you. I mean, your whole life depends on us having somebody to swap for you so that you can come back to America. But you're a pretty important spy, and they don't want you to swap you for anybody. So you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and it's just getting to be long, and you're wondering, is it going to work? And of course, you know, the Pentagon and the NSA and everybody, they're scrambling, trying to find somebody to swap for you. They want to find somebody they can exchange, that's a high enough Russian spy, so they can exchange him for you so that they can get you back. And there's nobody. They just don't have anybody in their list of captured spies that they can trade for you. And they wonder, what are we going to do? And then the President of the United States says, I'll go. I'll be the swap. I'll go live in a Russian cell and let this one come back. So you go to the bridge and you start walking across the bridge and you realize there's the President of the United States who is giving up his life to swap for you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. God became flesh to be your swap. God became man out of incredible, infinite love so that you could live. Now here's the question. Will you let him love you? There's a really good movie you might catch on Netflix or Amazon Prime. It's been out for several years. And the name of the movie is Ragamuffin. Anybody seen Ragamuffin? All right. You should see Ragamuffin. It's about the life of a Christian musician by the name of Rich Mullins. Ringing any bells? Not ringing any bells. Awesome God. Anybody remember this song? My God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven. Okay, now we're getting some nods. Yes, we've heard that song. He wrote that song. He wrote and performed that song. Right? Awesome God. His name was Rich Mullins. And he grew up in an abusive home. And he was a broken man. He was always a broken man. He was a very talented musician. He grew up in a church, very active in a church this happens. You've got a very abusive father forcing his kids to go to church, and that weird mix of religion and abuse have worked in a lot of people, and it worked in him. And he grew up, he was a very talented musician, and he became very successful, writing excellent music and being a great performer, and he was also deeply addicted to alcohol. And he would go into these concerts, Christian concerts with hundreds, thousands of people, particularly young people. He would sing these wonderful songs. It was a great worship experience. Then he'd go back into his hotel room and drink himself into a drunken stupor. And someone would wake him up in time the next day for the next performance. That was his life. He met a Franciscan priest who was also a recovering alcoholic. Now in the movie, because it's a movie, right? The Franciscan priest is portrayed as a country preacher. Because they want it to be, they want Protestants to go to the movie, and you can't stick a priest in a Protestant movie. So, but he, in real life, in his real life story, this was a Franciscan priest who was himself a recovering alcoholic. And this line comes up in the movie. This is the true line. This is what this priest said to him. He says, "I spent hours in prayer and meditation, seeking God and trying to find what is really important to God. And I'm convinced that when we stand before God, He is going to ask us one question and one question only. Did you let me love you?" We find so many ways to block God's love for us. We block God's word love for us when we feel so unworthy of His love, we just won't let Him love us. We block God's love for us when we deny ourselves the sacraments and we can't come to receive Him and receive His cleansing power. We block God's love for us when we distract ourselves so much. We spend so much time trying to entertain ourselves out of our stupor that we don't take time to find reality in God. And God will ask, did you let me love you? This is all real simple stuff. Jesus said, all you have to do is two things. Love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And we trick ourselves, we fool ourselves a lot of times into thinking we do that. None of us do. We all struggle with the ability to give ourselves completely to God. We all struggle to love our neighbors truly as ourselves and not just buy nice things for ourselves and give our neighbors hand-me-downs and say, well, we're loving them like we love us. Well, no, we got the new stuff. They got the hand-me-downs. Guess what? We loved ourselves more. It's all about surrender ourselves to the love of God. But this is what's great. Jesus said this. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The issue here is not perfection. The issue is direction. Are we trying to follow Jesus? Are we tripping and falling along the way, but just keep getting back up, taking one more step? Each day we get up, we fall down, we get back up, we take one more step. The issue is not perfection, it's direction. Keep trying to follow Jesus. Keep trying to walk with him a little bit more closely. Love him a little bit more deeply. Allow him to love you a little bit more completely. And the love of God will transform you, transform me, and give us renewal. He will renew you and through you renew the face of the earth. Mother Teresa once said, I used to pray that God would take care of the poor and the sick and the needy. And then I decided, no, I asked God, I prayed that God would change me so that I could take care of the poor and the sick and the needy. Let God transform you, renew you, and through you, renew the face of the earth.